the religion of sex, the state of the church in Western society, defying the devil in international mission work. These are some of the issues addressed in our book of the month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, The Gates of Hell.
We saw, right as the Supreme Court redefined marriage, LGBT activists pivoted from the LGB part of the acronym to the T part of the acronym.
1% of 1.2 million abortions a year is 12,000.
I would say there is no such thing as neutral spirituality. Even in the best of circumstances, if you take a classroom where God is not talked about, then that is a value.
The church belongs to Christ. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's not the culture's church. It's Christ's church.
Confessional Lutheran missionary campus pastors love Issues Etc.
She has been in the news because she has been a brave voice, kind of the leading voice, in the accusers of an athletic doctor who had for decades abused young women who were supposed to be getting medical treatment from him, Rachel Den Hollander. Also brave in the sense that when given the opportunity to speak in court in her victim impact statement, she offered a clear word of both law and gospel to the accused man. And she's also in the news because of an offhand comment she made during that statement about losing her church in the course of advocating for both her situation and those of other athletes as the victims of sexual abuse. Now she's on the headline of the Washington Post in the Acts of Faith section. This former gymnast raised an army to take on Larry Nassar. Can she take on sex abuse in churches next? It turns out that there's more to the story here when it comes to sexual abuse and her experience there. We're going to be talking about that and talking about the church, sexual abuse, and Rachel Den Hollander's story. Deaconess Kim Shave will join us here for the first few minutes of the program. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Live on this Friday afternoon, February the 16th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. After our conversation with Deaconess Shave concludes, Dr. Anthony Esselin will join us. He has written recently for Chronicles Magazine a piece called An Age of Indoor Cats. We'll talk about feminism and what he calls indoor cat syndrome. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for This Week in Pop American Christianity in hour two of the program. We'll talk about atheism for Lent. That sounds interesting. And then, since it's Friday, we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Four soundbites from this week's Issues Etc. audio. We'll play them for you. You listen. Then you give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or vote at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Your votes will decide which of the four soundbites will be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Joining us to talk about Rachel Den Hollander's story, sexual abuse and the church, Deaconess Kim Shave, Director of Project and Policy Administration for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, former chair of the LCMS Task Force on Domestic Violence and Child Abuse. Deaconess Shave, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Pastor Wilkin. It's good to be here.
The story of Rachel Den Hollander and all of the other gymnasts who came forward to talk about the sexual abuse they suffered under an athletic doctor has brought to the fore again the issue of sexual abuse in the church, in particular, apparent inaction on the part of churches when abuse is being reported or even investigated. Den Hollander says that she and her husband left the church they did because the elders were not responding to allegations of sexual abuse within the congregation. They were dragging their feet. How does this happen?
Yeah, well, I guess in the most recent article that she was quoted in, she does come out and admit that she was actually abused when she was a member of a church. She was an 8-year-old young girl. She was actually homeschooled at the time. And she learned after the fact that many of the parents and other adults in the congregation were aware of some of the behavior that the person who had victimized her had been exhibiting. And so I think combined with her experience as a young child in the church and what happened to her as a gymnast and all of the cover-up and the inability to listen to children and the concerns that were being raised, I think that has fueled her, and she's gone on to become an attorney as well, and that has fueled her to want to take on this subject in some of these institutions where it's just been taboo to really talk about it. Oftentimes, institutions are trying to protect their reputation. They're trying to protect their leaders. And I think what she really found was she came up against some leaders who were unwilling to do what she felt was appropriate in handling some of these allegations and what the best practices and what our legal code in most states would require them to do, which would be to report in the instance of a minor. So oftentimes there's that protective effect that we all want to have on our institutions, our churches, our leaders, and we don't want to see our name drug through the mud. And God calls us to something completely different in that regard. And he does call us to be strong and to stand up for the littlest of these, which are children in this case.
I have personally encountered this in the course of my ministry. I was a very young pastor at the time. I had entered a parish where a previous pastor had been accused and eventually admitted to some sexual abuse. And it was a tragic story in every single way because he was shuffled off to another congregation and then to another one. At that congregation, he perpetrated again. And that led to accusations and a lawsuit. And I was visited by a lawyer. Here I am, a young pastor in this little rural congregation. Didn't even know my predecessor, but I was visited by a lawyer one afternoon. And he wanted to talk about if there were any records in the church kept about this, of elders' meetings or anything like that. I was advised at the time by church officials to shut up and not talk to him, not even take his phone call. I disobeyed.
Oh, thank you.
And turned over whatever records we had and gave him access to the elders of the church as well, if he wanted to interview them. And it was very discouraging for me as a young pastor to encounter that advice from people who I thought would have the best interests of the congregation in mind. How do you respond to that?
Well, thank you, first of all, for the strength and courage you exhibited, especially as a young pastor. I'm sure that can be daunting. Not every pastor has experience with a situation this dire, but thank you again for handling that well. I think we get to a point where churches, again, they want to preserve their reputation. I don't know if they fear that God is just too small to not be able to handle a hit to a reputation to one of his churches. I'm not sure what's involved in that, but what they did was wrong, and your obedience as a pastor to any of us, whether we're called church workers or we are lay members of a congregation, our obedience first and foremost lies to God, and he has called us, each and every one of us, to be in a position where we're protecting young children, the most vulnerable among us. And the laws in most states do require us to report any suspected instance or actual known instance of child abuse. And when an attorney is trying to investigate and you're in a legal situation like that, the best thing that you can do as a pastor or a church worker, or if you're serving in a leadership position on a board of a church, is to comply, obey what the law says. God has, commanded us over, so many aspects of our lives where we are to obey authorities, those civil authorities as well. They are the experts. They understand abuse and the dynamics of it much better than what we're trained for in the church. So again, your story, sadly, is one I've, heard quite frequently, more so than what I'd want to believe that was actually happening in the church. And I appreciate that you shared that. I can give you examples of stories that we've heard, experiences of my own in the ministry, where this happens. And until the church realizes this is a very real threat to the church, we do need to talk about it. We need to know what to do in advance so we can prevent it and not shuffle a church worker onto another church where he or she may be in a position to be able to abuse again. It's just incumbent upon us to make sure that action is prevented.
I think most people who grow up in the church will eventually at some point encounter an incident like this, whether by direct experience in a congregation where they attend, or they'll just hear about it having happened, a couple miles over or something like that. Why should it shock us? Should it surprise us, I'm going to ask, that such things happen even in the body of Christ?
It will shock us, but it shouldn't. Sin being what it is, just where our society has come, where we've devolved in some ways to just satisfying the flesh in whatever way we feel that we should be able to do it, and doing that apart from understanding God's word and respecting God's word on that matter, especially when it comes to matters of sexuality, being kept within the marriage relationship. It shouldn't surprise us, but it will, because we don't want to believe that people in our churches, people that we trusted, that we put in a position of leadership, and believe me, they're manipulating this. They know the church is where they can access children, and they know that we are so trusting, and we want to believe the best in everyone around us, that this is just something outside the realm of what a leader in our church is capable of. And unfortunately, that's absolutely not the case. They're manipulating, they're very cunning, they're very deceitful, and they know how to work a situation and fool the best of us in the church. So we will be surprised, but we shouldn't be. And the best way we can prevent that surprise is to be prepared for it.
In the Washington Post story that you had mentioned just a moment ago, they also talked about a recent case of Tennessee pastor Andy Savage, who, I think there's even YouTube video of this, where he, in the recent Sunday service, stood and admitted to having engaged in inappropriate sexual activity with a minor some years back, and he claimed that it had all been kind of taken care of, and the congregation gave him a standing ovation. What was your response to that incident?
Well, initially, I think it's wonderful for someone who has sinned, especially in such a public manner, to admit to it. Sometimes that is such a rarity. So oftentimes, when you have someone, especially a child molester or someone who is taking advantage or preying upon a young person in the church, their first response is to, you know, try to deny it, to lie about it, to cover it up, to try to diminish the story that the victim is sharing. And thank God that he had the strength and the courage to stand up and do that. But the fact is, and why Rachel was so frustrated, it was just too little, too late. And she mentions that situation as well in the article. Too little, too late. Back at the time, I believe from a story I read, the young girl that he had sexually assaulted, she had reported that. The church decided not to act upon that. And so all these years later, when it does come out, again, thank you to him for repenting and asking for forgiveness, but it's too little, too late. There's the church discipline aspect, and then there is the justice that happens in the civil sphere that really never did have an opportunity to take place for him. And my understanding now is the church is conducting an independent investigation with a law firm on him, and he has been suspended. But at the same time, when you celebrate even a confession like that, you're telling victims that back at the time when you announced this, you told us it didn't matter. We kept it hidden. And now all of a sudden we're going to celebrate when he comes out and wants to repent of it. And I don't know him. I don't know his situation personally. But oftentimes there's a cheap grace involved in someone being caught who is a very seasoned child molester. They are faking it to make it, so to speak. They are able to craft a story, and the crocodile tears come, and they're so sorry, and the church just wants to believe that this is a one-time, one-off incident. And oftentimes we know that's just not the case. So again, it's great that he recognized and fessed up, admitted to his sins, but at the same time, I think in the eyes of anyone who has been a victim as a young child especially, it was too little, too late. The church should have acted back when it happened in a more appropriate manner.
We're talking about a Washington Post story. This former gymnast raised an army to take on Larry Nassar. Can she take on sex abuse in the church next? With Deaconess Kim Shave, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We have a special offer for first-time donors to Issues Etc. For any size gift during the months of January and February, we'll send you an autographed copy of Pastor Will Wheaton's new book, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, Recover the Joys of Piety. Make your first-time contribution online at issuesetc.org or send your check to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234, and we'll send you an autographed copy of Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Mark Lutheran, Edmond, Oklahoma. Emmanuel Lutheran, Manchester, New Hampshire. University Lutheran Chapel, Minneapolis, Minnesota, Prince of Peace Lutheran, Freedom, Pennsylvania, Holy Cross Lutheran, O'Fallon, Missouri, St. Paul Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, Christ Lutheran, Rochester, Minnesota, Holy Cross Lutheran, Carlisle, Iowa, St. Peter's Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana, and Grace Lutheran, Wellsville, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
What God tells us about the way that women and men should treat each other and what the proper boundaries for sex are, those are the good ones.
We have foreclosed the possibility of intellectual and emotional empathy as a human activity. We foreclosed the possibility of actually pursuing the good as something that can be a good for all human beings.
A lot of people say that fascism is just extreme conservatism, but it really isn't.
Death is losing the home he prepared for you to live in. Death is exiling yourself from his embrace and his love.
Just a taste of sound bites that we will play for you in their entirety when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in the last half hour of the program live this Friday afternoon, the 16th of February. In the meantime, we're talking about Rachel Den Hollander's story, Sexual Abuse and the Church. Deaconess Kim Shave is our guest, former chair of the LCMS Task Force on Domestic Violence and Child Abuse. We were talking before the break about the Andy Savage case, and this is what Rachel Den Hollander had to say in the Washington Post. She says, "You saw again the exact same dynamics that sexual assault victims always suffer from, minimizing the severity of the abuse, mitigating the damage that was done, and misusing principles of grace and forgiveness to keep a man in leadership who has done something that is very, very serious and disqualifying from leadership." I think that's what you were talking about before the break. When the crime is committed by a church worker, what should happen?
First and foremost, if you're dealing with a minor, a child under the age of 18, we are not qualified as church workers to pursue an investigation. Our obligation is to report this. There are 28 states, and that list is growing, that requires clergy particularly to be mandatory reporters. And there are some concessions for private confession, any communication that's done under the guise of that. But for the most part, we are required to report, and that has to come first. We call the local police, we call the state or the local Department of Child and Family Services. And you don't always necessarily have to call and give your name, give the name of the suspected abuser or the child involved. Sometimes you call and you get information. If you don't know for sure if there's an instance of abuse, you have questions, you can call anonymously. Tell give the facts, give the information of what you're seeing, what you're hearing, and they will help to lead and guide you with what your next steps are. In some cases, a child may be confused. There may have been some sort of confusion over a particular act. And I'm not saying that we always want to jump to that conclusion. We want to believe, first and foremost. Too often children are not believed when they come forth with a story, and we have to change that. But again, those professionals are there to lead and guide us. If we know for sure there was an actual infraction or there's a violation of a child's privacy and was victimized in some way sexually, we do have to report that to the local law enforcement as well. We're required. And again, looking at God and his economy, we have the church form of discipline. We have grace. We have forgiveness for this person. But first, justice has to be served. And that's what our legal system is there for, to help ensure the protection and safety of others. Too often, child molesters particularly reoffend. And we have to make sure not only are we making that victim a priority, we're offering pastoral care, comfort, and consolation to them, but we're protecting the rest of the congregation or those who are in that faith community from further abuse or further harm.
What is the current status, if you know, of this was something that was unheard of when I entered the ministry, but I think is probably more common, of states requiring of psychologists, doctors, pastors, and other church workers something akin to a background check in order to prevent something like this from happening?
Well, part of our information that we have put forth in the LCMS is prevention is the most important thing you can do to help a congregation not be in this position in the first place. Background checks are vital for all employees, all volunteers, anybody that may have access to children. They should be required to undergo a background check, federal and also state, because an offender could move from state to state and not be detected perhaps in a certain state's records or their system. But the problem with that isn't sufficient alone. Most often offenders can have almost, I think one statistic I read was up to 13 children that they've abused, and they haven't been discovered yet. They haven't been convicted. So a background check is not necessarily going to find them. The way that you can do that in addition to background checks is putting very strong policies in place, a screening process for any volunteers, any pastors, any church workers that may come into contact with children, and you discuss scenarios, how they would respond in the instance of a child being victimized in this manner. And what you're doing is signaling to a potential offender that might be sitting across from you interviewing, like, this church or this school knows what they're doing. They have a real strong policy in place. I'm not really going to be able to do what I want to do here, so I'm going to move on and go down the street to the next church. Sad to say, but that really, the more we can show that we are on top of this, we're talking about it, the pastor's preaching on abuse when it comes up in the lectionary, they're involved in local organizations that deal with abuse, you are signaling to those potential offenders. And one statistic I have says, in a study of 3,000 church leaders, almost 20% of these church leaders knew that they had either a sex offender attending their congregation or they're an active member. That is a large statistic, and we want to protect our congregation. We want to protect our children, and we do that most by showing that we are aware of this issue. We are talking about it. We have strong policies in place. We are going to screen you for this, and we're going to ask you how you would handle it. And quite often, that is going to be enough for that potential offender to realize this is not the place where I'm going to go to find my next victim.
So at the congregational level, what kind of education do pastors and congregations need in order to both be on guard, but not to become overly paranoid about the issue?
Right. I think being familiar with the dynamics of abuse, what it looks like, being very careful to not be manipulated by someone who is really pushing for a leadership position that's going to put them in a position to be around children. That's typically what you see. They are really agitating toward wanting to be near children and being in a leadership role. We want to make sure that we're aware that could be a red flag. Additionally, we just want to make sure that we have a really good system in place in the building where you have open doors, you have a window in the door, so you can see what's going on. Two deep leadership, so you always have two adults that are present when there is a child that needs to be transported to a restroom or something to that effect. So there are lots of different aspects that a church can put into place. And we do have some resources out on the LCMS website that goes into this in greater detail.
Finally, how would you respond to someone who says, because you have mentioned schools here, golly, the liability is just simply too great. Maybe we should not even risk having something like a day school where children are in and out of a church all day long. Maybe we should just forget that idea. How would you respond?
Wow. I think the liability of those children, and I'm a child that grew up outside of the church, those children not hearing about Jesus, that liability of them spending eternity in hell is much greater than what I think we would ever encounter as far as being at risk of having a sex offender in our school or on staff. And when you take preventative measures to screen for staff and volunteers, then it is not anything a congregation or a school, for that matter, needs to concern themselves with if they have done the right things. And there are a litany of steps that they can take in consultation with a local attorney and child abuse experts in their area that can help make sure they have very solid policies and protocol in place. So I would encourage a school not to be at all concerned about that if they act in the right way and put forth some very strong programs so that they can prevent this type of situation from happening.
Deaconess Kim Shave is Director of Project and Policy Administration for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and former chair of the LCMS Task Force on Domestic Violence and Abuse. They have produced some excellent free resources. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Kim, thank you very much.
Thank you so much, Pastor Wilk, and I appreciate it.
When we come back, we're going to talk about feminism and what our guest, Dr. Anthony Esselin, is calling indoor cat syndrome. Stay tuned. The Religion of Sex, The State of the Church in Western Society, Defying the Devil in International Mission Work. These are some of the issues addressed in our Book of the Month for February, The Gates of Hell, Confessing Christ in a Hostile World. It's edited by regular guest Dr. Scott Murray. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, The Gates of Hell.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at Edgruesome.com. That's Edgruesome.com.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union was formed to serve you and to serve the church. During February, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Family Shield Ministries. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU. Good for you. Good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
In Romans 15, Paul tells us, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." But what does Christian welcome really look like? Find out this month in the Lutheran Witness magazine as we explore hospitality, diversity, and what these ideas mean for Lutheran Christians today. Subscribe or read a sample issue at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.